The sermon text this afternoon is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the last chapter in Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your version may be slightly different. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let's find the reading of God's word. Please join with me in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about you and about your Son, Jesus Christ, and your will for our lives. But we do confess, Lord, that sin sometimes clouds our minds and our hearts and prevents us from understanding your word and putting it into practice. So now we pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us here. We pray that you would be with me, and that in spite of my sin, you would help me to be a faithful preacher and expositor of your word. And we pray, Lord, too, that you would be with all those who hear, so that they might become better disciples of Jesus through the reading and the preaching of your word. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. After World War II ended, the Japanese armies surrendered, and Douglas MacArthur became the governor of the land of Japan. Americans took the place of Japanese officials. American administrators took the place of Japanese administrators, and Japan became a completely different, and I would say a better place, because it was at peace. And of course, the Japanese soldiers surrendered too, except for one. I remember reading a few years ago about a Japanese soldier who had not gotten the word. He was living out in the jungles, still living in a state of hostility many years after World War II had ended, actually, still living in a state of hostility toward the American, toward the Americans who had taken over Japan at that time. And I can imagine what his life in the jungle must have been like, how he must have had to eat all sorts of strange things for his food, how he must have had to drink water that may not have been completely healthy for him, how he must have been in danger of being bitten by snakes and constantly being bitten by insects. He must have lived a completely miserable life. And why? Because he had not yet learned how to submit to the new order of things, to the new and improved administration of public affairs that was going on in Japan at that time. He had not yet learned to surrender himself to the new order. And so he was miserable. Now, I don't know why he didn't do that. I don't know if somebody had just not gotten the word to him somehow, or if he had gotten the word and yet not believed the word. But either way, it amounts to the same thing. He was miserable because he did not submit himself to the new order. Well, in the same way the Scripture teaches us, Jesus Christ has brought about a new order in this world, a new and improved order. But some people have not yet submitted to that order. They are still miserable because they have not submitted themselves to the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Scripture passage tells us this afternoon, since Jesus Christ has authority over everyone, everyone must be taught to submit to his commandments. I've got 4 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this afternoon. First of all, we must realize that God gave Jesus Christ authority over everyone and everything. This is what Jesus himself is teaching us in verse 18 of the passage. And Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, we could probably appreciate this point if we contrast it with certain authority that is very common in our lives. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. I am a father, and as such, I have authority over my children. I can tell my children to eat their broccoli at dinner. I can tell my children that it's time for them to go to bed now. I can give them the commands that I think would be best for them because I am their father. Now, I can't do that for the NIB children. I can't do that for the servant children. I can't do that for Jeff Hammond's children. Why? Because my authority as father is limited to the children who are placed under me. Let's use another example. President Barack Obama is commander-in-chief of the military of the United States. He can tell our military to go anywhere in the world, and he can expect that they will obey his commands because he is the commander-in-chief. But he can't tell the armies of Britain what to do. He can't tell the armies of China or Egypt or some other nation what to do because his authority is limited. But what the scripture is teaching us this afternoon is that is not true about the authority of Jesus Christ. The scripture is teaching us very plainly here that Jesus has been given authority by God as a result and as a reward for his obedience even unto death, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. He has been given authority by God over everyone and over everything. Now, some people, when they hear us talk about Jesus Christ, especially if they don't know him in a saving way, some people will say to us, "That's fine for you. It's fine for you to talk about the claims that the Lord Jesus Christ has made in your life and the authority that he is endowed with over you. That's fine for you." But I have a different opinion. And after all, it's a free country. If Jesus makes you happy, good for you. But I don't believe that he has any authority over me. I believe something else. I belong to a different religion or to no religion at all. And so I don't believe that Jesus Christ has any authority over me. And I expect you Christians to respect my beliefs and keep your religious opinions to yourself. Well, the truth of the matter is that we cannot respect such opinions, and we cannot keep our religion to ourselves because we believe, and the Bible teaches us, that Jesus Christ has authority over everyone. They may not submit to that authority. They may not even believe that it exists, but that authority is there nonetheless. And we cannot respect any opinion. We cannot respect any belief. We cannot respect any argument that in any way denies the claim of our Lord Jesus Christ to have authority over everyone. Anything that denies the universal authority of Jesus Christ over everything and everyone in heaven on earth sets itself up in rebellion against the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and must be rejected and repelled to the extent of our authority and our power. A few days ago, my boss called me into his office. For those of you who don't know, I work in a juvenile treatment facility in Montgomery City. We have boys that have been placed under our care who have got into trouble with the law. They are under our authority. They are in our custody for as long as the judge decrees. Now, once a month, it's the second Sunday of the month, I conduct a chapel service. And any boys who want to come, it's an entirely voluntary thing, come to the chapel service, and I talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his claims on their lives. Well, my boss called me into the office a few days ago, and he said, "I'm sorry, Jeff, I can't allow you to conduct chapel services on Sundays anymore." And I said, "Well, why is that?" Well, you know what he said. It's the separation of church and state. The doctrine of the separation of church and state will not allow you, Jeff, as an employee of the state of Missouri, even on your own time, to conduct chapel services at the facility. Now, I have discovered, and I think this is one of those times, I have discovered that there are times when people talk about the separation of church and state, and they're really not talking about separation of church and state. What they're talking about is the separation of Jesus Christ from their lives and from their world. That's what they don't like. They don't like the authority that Jesus claims for himself over their lives, over their world, and everything in their lives and everything in their world. And to the extent of their ability, they will reject that authority. But the scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ has authority over everyone and over everything. And so you and I can truthfully go to the first 10 people we meet on the streets of Troy, or the streets of Oostburg, or the streets of St. Charles, or the streets of Kirkwood, or the streets of St. Louis County. We can go to the first 10 people we meet this afternoon and truthfully say, you are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has the right to your submission and to your obedience. Whether you know it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ has authority over you. Jesus does not give up his authority just because someone wants him to do it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, we read that at the end of the world, on the day of judgment, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's every knee. That's every tongue that will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, as a friend of mine used to say, some people on the day of judgment will have an angel standing behind them, forcing them down to their knees against their will to confess this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some people will do it freely, gladly, cheerfully in this lifetime. But one way or another, everyone will be compelled to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and has authority over everyone, whether they know it or not. Now, Jesus Christ has not only authority over everyone, he also has authority over everything that is happening in our lives. For example, Jesus Christ has authority over the political realm. There is no part of politics that is not under his authority. He has authority over all science. There is no part of science that is not under his authority. The same thing is true of our family lives. Jesus has authority over the way we discipline our children. He has something very much to say about that in his word. Jesus Christ has authority over the way that we conduct ourselves, as we have been learning in the sermons lately, in the way we conduct ourselves in the workplace. Jesus has authority over the way we homeschool our children. Jesus Christ has authority over all the things that we do. And we are learning as we grow in our faith, and as we learn more about what the Word of God teaches us, we are learning more and more about how to be submissive to him. Now, just because, this brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this afternoon. Just because Jesus' authority is over everyone, everyone should become Jesus' disciple. This is what Jesus is teaching in verse 19 of the passage. Jesus says, go therefore. Notice how that word therefore in verse 19 connects what happens in the rest of verse 19 with what happens in with what has already been said in verse 18. He says, go therefore, since my authority extends to everyone and everything. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Everyone, in other words, should become Jesus' disciple. Now, what's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a student, but it's a little bit more than a student. A student who not only learns the will of God, but also puts it into practice in his life. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, as we have already seen, some people will be resistant to this idea of becoming a disciple of Jesus. Some people won't want to be disciples of Jesus. And we see this over and over again in the scripture. This resistance is due to the hardness of human hearts. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 2. We'll see another passage, Psalm 2, that talks about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And how is it that people react to the fact that Jesus is Lord? Well, we read in Psalm 2. And by the way, Psalm 2 is very much a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's clear from many passages in the New Testament that quote from Psalm 2 and refer it to Jesus. But notice what we read here, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's the anointed? Well, anointed is just another word for Christ. God's anointed is the Lord Jesus Christ. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. These bonds that are being talked about in verse 3 of Psalm 2, these cords that are being talked about, of course, are the symbols of God's authority and Christ's authority over the kings of this world, not just the Christian kings, but all the Christian kings. God has, and Jesus has, authority over all of them. But how do they react to these claims of authority? Let us break their bonds to pieces and cast their cords from us. How does the Lord react to this opposition to his authority? Does he say, well, that's all right? You have a different religion? You believe something else? And we live in a free country. He doesn't say that at all. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Now if the kings of the earth cannot reject the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority and not suffer consequences, then how much less is it true of the people of this world when they seek to reject the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over them, that they will escape the consequences of their failures to submit to Him. Resistance to the rule of Jesus Christ is due to the hardness of human hearts. It's due to the sinfulness of fallen human nature. And yet people are still required to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sinfulness does not give them an excuse to reject that authority. So what's the solution to this problem? The solution is nothing other than the grace of God as it comes to us and to all people who put their trust in Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ was and is God, the second person of the Trinity. But He came a man. And as a man, He lived a perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless life. But He died on the cross of Calvary. And on the third day, He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Someday, the Scripture teaches us, Jesus is coming back in glory to judge the heavens, the world, and everyone in it, and to press the claims that He makes to have authority over everyone and over everything. But it's important for us to know that when Jesus died on the cross, He died not for Himself, but He died for us. He took our place on the cross of Calvary, so that not only would we be forgiven of our sins, but so that we would be given a new nature, so that His Holy Spirit would be at work within us, so that we would be enabled by God's grace to submit ourselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that authority that is universal over everyone and over everything. But the good news of the gospel, of course, is not just for us. It's for everyone throughout the world. The good news of the gospel must be proclaimed so that people's sins are forgiven, so that their sinful nature is sanctified, so that they learn to submit themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. No one can submit to this authority of Jesus. No one can do it without having a new heart and a new nature. No one can submit to the authority of Jesus Christ without being converted. But the good news, as we see from the last verse of Psalm 2, the good news is that this kingdom of Jesus that I have been talking about is a kingdom of grace. It's not a kingdom of law. It's not strictly a kingdom of commandments, but it is a kingdom in which God, by Jesus Christ, has determined Himself to be gracious to everyone who comes to Him in faith. And so, Jesus, in verse 19 of this passage, not only says that people are to be made disciples out of every nation, but they are also supposed to be baptized. It's very interesting what happens halfway through verse 19, because Jesus says, baptizing them in the name. And by the way, verse 19 can also be translated as baptizing them into the name. And that's probably a better way to translate verse 19, honestly. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. Everyone who truthfully and sincerely receives baptism by faith enters into a new relationship with God through this covenant of grace that is mediated by the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the resistance that is in every human heart, the sinfulness that rejects Jesus Christ and the authority over them is taken away through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the Scripture passage this afternoon. which is that whenever people become disciples of Christ, they must be taught to obey all his commandments. We see this at the beginning of verse 20. Jesus says, after people have been made disciples, as a part of being made a disciple, and after they are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, they are to be taught, according to verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, we need to take just a minute to talk about what Jesus means when he says, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. We may be tempted to limit the reference here to what Jesus commanded his disciples during the time of his earthly ministry. And even if we did so, that would still cover a lot. Because after all, what exactly did Jesus command his disciples during his earthly ministry? Well, we read about that in Matthew chapter 22. Please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Verses 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The first and great commandment is a quotation from Deuteronomy. Verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a quotation from the book of Leviticus. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, Jesus here in this passage is demonstrating the continuing relevance of the Old Testament law. He is teaching us that the Old Testament law of God is still very much applicable to us. And this is one of the aspects of what Jesus commanded his disciples. Now, look with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a very complicated passage, and there's a lot here. But for now, what I want you to notice, what we should all notice, is that the Old Testament law, in fact, the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets, continues to be relevant because Jesus said to his disciples, whatever I have taught you, you should teach others in my name. Here he says, heaven and earth will not pass away until all the commandments of God are fulfilled in the lives of his disciples. He also says that whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others so is going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches, whoever does teach them, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible teaches us that the law must be obeyed. The law of God continues to be relevant to us as Christians, even though we live in the New Testament period before the Lord Jesus returns. We are to teach others to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. But we should not limit the phrase, "all things I have commanded you," to Jesus' earthly ministry. Let's remember for a moment who Jesus is. Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. We see that Jesus is God here in this passage, in verse 17 of the passage. Because notice what it says the disciples did when they saw Jesus. When they saw him, they worshiped him. It would have been a terrible, wicked sin for the disciples to worship Jesus unless Jesus was God. But because Jesus is God, they worship him. And so we see in this very passage that Jesus is the God-man. He is the mediator. Now, what's the relevance of that for this passage? Well, we need to remember that Jesus Christ is the one who taught and inspired all of the Old Testament prophets and all of the New Testament apostles. So you see, the prophets and the apostles were nothing more than Jesus' appointed preachers and teachers. Jesus commanded his people throughout the ages through the ministry of the men that he appointed to be his prophets and his apostles. And as such, all that he has commanded his disciples would include everything that the prophets were inspired to write and everything that the apostles were inspired to record. And so everyone who wants to become a disciple of Jesus Christ must be taught all of the Word of God. That's why you and I are privileged, friends, to be part of a Reformed tradition that stresses the importance of obedience to God's law because it is His revealed will, because it is the means by which Jesus Christ exercises His authority over all mankind. We don't learn in this church or in any other Reformed church that I've ever been a part of just how to be saved. Yes, we learn the importance of conversion. We learn the importance of saving faith and repentance of the life. We learn these things. But we also learn what it is to be a disciple of Christ, to be taught all the things that Jesus has commanded. And that's the way it ought to be. If we want to please Jesus Christ, if we want to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus, then we must learn to keep His law. That brings me to the fourth point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this afternoon, which is that as we make disciples, we will have the presence of Christ to help us. Notice what the scripture says at the end of verse 20. Jesus makes a very impressive promise at the end of verse 20. Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As Christians, you and I are called upon by God to make disciples. To make disciples of all nations. Wherever we go, we are to witness to Jesus Christ and the authority that He has over every man, woman, and child who has ever lived and whoever will live. The authority of Jesus Christ over everything and everyone in this universe. We are called upon to testify to that. It's our privilege to do so. But it's also a very difficult duty. Because as we have seen from the scriptures, and as we know from our own personal experience, it's a very hard thing to do to talk to people who don't know Jesus, who have not yet come to a saving knowledge of who He is, to talk to them about the claims that Jesus Christ has over them, to talk about the fact that He has authority over them and has a right to demand their full submission and their full obedience. It's hard to talk to unbelievers about those kinds of things. And I wish that I could promise to you this afternoon that every time you talk to somebody about Jesus, they'll love you for it. They'll be happy you were there. And they will immediately kneel before you and respond to everything that you have to say. But it's not true. It's not true in the Scriptures. It's not true in our own personal experience. And so we have a temptation. The temptation that we have is to back off a little bit. To not quite be so bold. To not quite be so courageous. To not testify with the zeal that we are capable of exhibiting. And sometimes, because we're tired of the battle, we can actually find ourselves buying into this idea, well, you know, everybody's got a right to their own opinion. It's a free country. One religion is just as good as another. If they don't want to believe what I have to teach, all right, I'm not going to bother. But if that is the attitude that we take, we ourselves will be in rebellion against the authority of Jesus Christ. We will not be faithful to the commission that he has placed on us in this passage. We will not be making disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded, because we'll be too afraid, because we'll be too timid, because we will not have the zeal that God expects us to demonstrate. But the good news of the gospel is that because Jesus Christ died for us, and because he ascended to sit at God's right hand in heaven, because he intercedes for us right now, and because he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our churches, we have the good news that Jesus Christ is with us always, even to the very end of the age. He is the one that is giving us the courage. He is the one that is giving us the grace. He is the one that is giving us the zeal to testify before an unbelieving world that Jesus Christ has authority over everyone and over everything, and that everyone must submit to his authority by obeying his laws. And so we're not afraid. We're not ashamed. We're not embarrassed. We're motivated by what Jesus Christ has done for us and by his promise to be with us always to the very end of the age, to be faithful to him, to submit to his authority, and to ask others whether they are willing to submit to his authority or not, to obey him, to recognize his universal authority over everyone and over everything. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for the promises of your word. We pray that you would help us to remember that you are with us. Help us to put this great commission into practice in our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.